Hello. Believe it or not, this is now our seventh Sunday in lockdown. April has flown by and we are just entering May. We will have the new newsletter out over the next few days, so keep an eye on your emails for that. And if you're someone who doesn't have email, then we'll try and post one through your letterbox. And if you're not already connected to it, we do have a very active WhatsApp group running, which is very good for sharing prayer requests. And of course, if you're part of that WhatsApp group, you're also able to message each other privately. So it's a good way of staying in contact with individuals as well as the larger group. And Peter is doing a great job with his regular reflections on the Psalms. And if you're not receiving those and you would like to get them as an email, then please let us know. Well, we're going to start off this service by turning to a few verses from Scripture. And today I'd like us to look at Psalm 108, verses 1 to 5. Psalm 108, verses 1 to 5. And this reads, "My heart, O God, is steadfast. I will sing and make music with all my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." And this psalm reminds us of how our hearts can be steadfast, at peace, strong and calm at all times because of the love and faithfulness of our God. He will keep all of his promises. He will protect and guard us. His providential care ensures that everything that we experience works out for good. With God on our side, then there is nothing that we need to fear. Therefore, we praise his name, and we let the people around us hear about the great things that he has done. Our God is great, loving and faithful. He is exalted above the heavens. His glory is over all the earth. And it's to this God that we now turn in prayer. Let us pray together. Father God, we do just thank you for your incredible love that you have shown to us and the faithfulness which we see down through the generations. We do just thank you that you are a promise-keeping God. Everything that you say, we can trust. So when you say that you will never forsake us, you will never leave those who have trusted in you, we do just thank you and praise you from the bottom of our hearts. And Lord, as we look around us, even in these difficult times, we can see that your glory covers all of the earth. Creation sings your praise. And in our hearts, we are able to experience your presence with us in even the darkest hour. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings that you pour out upon us. And we thank you, Lord, that we are living here and now in this country. We praise you for the leadership that our government has been able to give us during this time of great difficulty and great uncertainty. Well, Lord, there are many people sitting around saying how things should have been done. We know, Heavenly Father, that the people who have to make the decisions have had such a difficult task. And we do just thank you for leading them through. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to give them the wisdom that they need to make the right decisions. Especially, Lord, as we are now facing that time when restrictions may start to be lifted and eased. Father God, we do just pray that you help them to make the right decisions at the right time, so that things can start returning to a new normal soon. But Lord, at the same time, we don't want to go rushing ahead and see this disease come back to our streets. So we ask, Heavenly Father, that you will make sure that the government are getting the advice that they need. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we've seen Boris Johnson return back to number 10 Downing Street this week. We thank you, Lord, for the many prayers that have been answered for his speedy recovery. And we do just pray that he uses the experience of going into that intensive care ward to just ponder and think about his own mortality and what this disease has meant for so many people. We thank you that he has seen firsthand the hard work of the NHS staff. We thank you for those who cared for him. And we do just want to pray that he will think about what really happened. Let that sink in, and he will turn to you and cry out to you and seek to find out more about you. We also thank you, Heavenly Father, that he and his partner have had a child this week, and we pray, Lord, that your hand of blessing will be upon that child, that you will keep him safe and keep him well. Father God, we do lift up before you the people of our land. On the news this morning, on this Friday morning, we've been hearing about how people are increasingly scared to go out of their homes, how they don't want to have contact with other people. And this tells us that our world, our culture, our society will be very different after this pandemic. And we do pray that these changes will help the spread of the gospel message and the building up of Christ's kingdom. Father God, we do just pray that people will be more willing to consider their own mortality and that they will be more open to spiritual truth. Lord, we thank you for our church, for the way that you have been carrying us through and protecting us and helping us during these difficult times. And we do pray for those within our number who are really struggling with those chronic long-term illnesses and conditions, which they are now unable to get the help and treatments that they were once able to. Father God, would you just pray that you bring these people healing, that you bring them protection, and help them to be patient. We pray, Lord, for the NHS and ask that they will soon be able to start to clear this incredible backlog of treatment they've got. Help them, Lord, to prioritise the right patients so that those who are in such desperate need will be able to receive help. We also pray for those, Lord, who are grieving at this time. This week, Lord, we've seen James's funeral being held, and we ask, Heavenly Father, that you draw close to his family and his friends. Please, Lord, just bring them the comfort that they need at this difficult time. And for those who were at that service or listened in who were not Christians, we do just ask that the gospel message that was shared would touch their hearts and that they would turn to you and they would seek out a Bible-believing church. Father God, we place them into your hands and do just pray that you help them during these difficult, painful times. We thank you, Lord, for the way that we as a church have been able to support each other through prayer and phone calls and practical help. We thank you, Lord, for all of the assistance that people have received from their family and their friends. And we do just thank you that this crisis has brought out the best in so many people and that we can look at our community and see that some community spirit is still there. As a church, Lord, we pray for our leaders. As this week we have another leaders meeting coming up. We do just pray that the technology will all work as we meet together remotely. And we do just pray that you give us the wisdom and the guidance that we need to make the right decisions at this time. Help us all to start to plan for the days when we are able to reopen. And it may be for small groups at first and then larger gatherings. We do just pray, Lord, that you help us to put the plans into place that are needed. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that we will be in that situation where we have new people coming into the church with many different questions. And we do just pray that we will be able to provide for them and we will be able to support them and point them to our Saviour. Because our desire is to see many, many people brought to saving faith and to see Christians being built up and strengthened so that they are presented mature in the faith before you. Christians who are well versed in Scripture and filled with the wisdom which only you can give. We long for this, yet at the same time we also understand that such a gift would be entirely of your grace. Because so often we are half-hearted, we are weak in our faith and so easily distracted by the things of the world. Help us to pray and ponder during this time of humiliation and to truly examine ourselves. Are there areas in our lives that we need to change? Are there things that we need to start doing? Are there things that we need to stop doing once life returns to something resembling normality? Father God, we want to be your people, moving in line with your will and word. So please lead and guide and help us to use this time you have given us wisely, so that your name will be glorified and Christ's kingdom expanded. Amen. Well, as a new slot in these little services, I thought I would very briefly share something about an old hymn, a hymn that maybe we don't know that well. It's I Know That My Redeemer Lives, and it's by someone called Samuel Medley, who lived between 1738 and 1799. And he's an interesting character because Samuel lived a very unchristian life as a young man. He was an adventurous youth, so he decided to join the Navy. And it was in the Navy that his spiritual life was really awakened, because he got wounded in a naval battle with the French in 1759, and he was told that he would lose his leg. But he had been taught as a child by his grandfather, who was a strong Christian, and he had a great belief in prayer. So he prayed that his leg would be kept, and his leg was saved. Well, after such a wonderful answer to prayer, he did what so many people do. He went straight back to his old life. The answered prayer was just forgotten, and he went back to his old ways. But at some point he went home, and his grandfather read him a sermon by Isaac Watts. And this really changed him and redirected him. And from that point, he never looked back. Eventually, he entered the ministry, and he ended his days as a Baptist minister in Liverpool. The first recorded version of this song has 9 verses. I've chosen the 5-verse version, which is in Christian Hymns. A shorter version is available in Mission Praise. And this song reminds us of our topic this morning, our resurrected Lord and Saviour. So sit back and listen. But don't worry, I'm not going to sing. I'm just going to read it. I know that my Redeemer lives. What joy the blessed assurance gives. He lives. He lives who once was dead. He lives my everlasting head. He lives triumphant from the grave. He lives eternally to save. He lives all glorious in the sky. He lives exalted there on high. He lives to bless me with his love, and still he pleads for me above. He lives to raise me from the grave, and me eternally to save. He lives my kind, wise, constant friend, who still will keep me to the end. He lives, and while he lives, I'll sing, Jesus, my prophet, priest, and king. He lives my mansion to prepare, and he will bring me safely there. He lives all glory to his name, Jesus, unchangeably the same. And what a lovely hymn that is. And it leads us into our Bible reading, which Colin will now share from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 20.
But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him, who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day, Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we will die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame.
Thank you very much, Colin. And just before we consider that passage in more detail, let's just pray for the Lord's help and guidance as we think about his word. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that we can read it in our own language. And we do just praise you that this is your revelation to us. So we ask, Heavenly Father, that you help us to listen, to understand, and to react to the things that are taught here. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be filled with wonder and glory as we think about some of the consequences of the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And in other areas where maybe we could be challenged, we ask, Lord, that you give us the grace and the strength to bow the knee before you and respond to your word. So I do just pray that you help us to understand this passage. And I also pray that you help me to explain it now. Amen. Well, please have your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians 15. Many years ago, when new lands were being explored, a pioneer had a very important job. They were the brave souls who went ahead of the main party to explore, to lay out the path and to encounter any hurdles or problems first. The pioneer explored and cleared the way for all those who would follow. It was hard, dangerous work that was absolutely essential. Today we are people who still appreciate pioneering work, but of a different kind. Recently we've seen some brave souls allow themselves to be injected with potential vaccines for COVID-19. If these trials are successful and the vaccine effective, millions will receive this jab. But someone had to be first, a pioneer. Someone had to see if it was safe, and we applaud them for their courage. And because a pioneer has gone first, then people are willing and are happy to follow. Because someone has gone first and they've shown that it's okay and that it is safe. Now, it's easy to appreciate a pioneer when it comes to exploring or the first person to receive a medicine in a clinical trial. But there are other areas of life outside of our control where we really do need help. And the one being covered in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 28 is the biggest, scariest thing that we face. A thought so terrifying that most of us push it to the back of our minds. It is the thought of our own death, that great unknown, when our soul is separated from our bodies and we enter the next phase of our existence. What happens after death will determine the wisdom of the way that we have lived our lives today. After death, will there be nothing? Will there be just oblivion, like so many people today hope? Or will we meet the God who has given us the gift of life? For the majority of people in our land, death is the great, unmentionable unknown. But for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, it is at this moment that we are able to look at him, our Saviour, our Redeemer, and when it comes to death, our Pioneer, because we know that Christ has overcome death. And Paul goes on to explain this in detail at 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20, a wonderful verse which starts with that word, but. And this but is a very important but because it starts off one of the great theological themes in this letter. After Paul has spent some time talking about the problems of denying the resurrection, an issue that he will return to in verse 29, Paul clearly now states the truth that Christ has been raised from the dead. As God's son, Jesus was born as a human. He lived a human life and then he really experienced death. And praise the Lord, he has gone out of the other side. And our pioneer has gone first. And that means he is here able to reassure us that everything will work out okay. He has cleared a way into the unknown and made the path that we have to tread so much easier. Christ has died and he has been raised again. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And here Paul is starting to explain some of the theological significance of the resurrection and how it relates to who we are in Christ. So let's think first of all about that term fallen asleep. And this is a biblical way of talking about those who have really died. When we die, our souls depart from our bodies and go to be with God, while our physical bodies revert back to the elements they are constructed from. But this is not the end, because God raised his son from the dead as the first fruits. The term first fruit can be used in a couple of ways. We see it being used in the Old Testament for an offering that is presented in the temple. And it was, in many ways, the pick of the best that represented the whole. Another way that we see first fruits being used is the hard-working farmer who goes out to his fields and watches his crop ripen. And then there's some which ripen just ahead of the rest. And when that is okay, that's a good sign that the rest, which are not far behind, will also be good, wholesome food. There's a link between the first fruits and the rest of the harvest. And this integral link is seen between Christ and those who trust in him. If he rose from the grave and we are linked to him, if we are in Christ, then when the time is right, we will also rise from the grave. And this link works in exactly the same way as the link that there is between the first Adam and us. And it's through that link that we inherit that original sin from Adam. The fact that we've got sin in our DNA and our natural tendency is to always turn away from the true and living God. So we inherit from our first father Adam sin. He is the head of humanity. He sinned when he ate the forbidden fruit. And through his sin, the consequences spread to all men. And then when we look at another part of scripture, Romans 8, 19 to 21, we see that that corruption and decay spread to all of the created realm that was under Adam's authority as well. Adam and Eve fell, and because of our link with them, we all became guilty and became subject to the wages of sin, which are death. But as all die in the first Adam, because we are all of his nature, all of us who have faith in Christ will rise again. We will be made alive. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid the price for the sins of those who would believe. The debt is paid, and we know this for certain because Christ rose again. He rose first, then, when the time is right, when Christ returns, then those who trust in him will also rise again. And then the end is come. And this takes us up to the very beginning there of verse 24. And this sort of transition between verse 23 and 24 is one of those controversial areas, because it's understood differently by different Christians based upon how you see scripture fitting together and what plays out at the end. Some see a period of Christ ruling on earth during the millennium at this point. Then comes the end, there'll be a period of time, while others see it as an instant step to the great white throne of judgment. As I look at this passage, and I've read a couple of commentaries on it now, to be honest, I think the passage can be read either way. It doesn't say one thing or the other. When you look at the Greek, it just says, then comes the end. And as we think about this, we have to remember that Paul is talking about the resurrection of Christ. He's not doing an extended explanation of a full eschatology. He's not focusing on fine detail, but merely making a point about the Lord Jesus. Therefore, we shouldn't be reading too much into this particular passage, because that would simply confuse the argument. Paul is focusing on Christ, our pioneer, and as we see here, our King, because the text starts talking about the authority that he has and how that authority will be handled. When the work on the cross was completed and Christ rose again, he was given authority over all things in this creation, both seen and unseen. Christ is placed over this creation as the second Adam, though his authority is far greater than the first Adam, because even the spiritual powers are subjected to him. In fact, everything is subjected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is under his control, apart from God the Father. And when all the hostile powers are finally defeated and the resurrection of the believers demonstrates that death has been defeated, Christ will make sure that everyone knows that God the Father is in charge, so that God will be all and in all. So God the Father will be there in charge. Then there will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there will be the church and the rest of creation. What this means for us as believers is an absolutely wonderful hope. We know that one day Christ will return and he will cleanse this earth and it will be restored back to its original splendor. And as his people, we will be with him. For us, death is not the end. It's not a passing into judgment, but rather it's a going to be with the Lord. Then one day we will receive a resurrection body. The resurrection body that Paul describes in detail, starting at verse 35, which, God willing, we will think about next week. We know that all of this will happen because Christ has already gone ahead of us. He is the first fruits, the firstborn from the dead, and he is our pioneer. What has happened to him will happen to us. So we can have hope for ourselves and for our loved ones who have died and gone ahead of us and have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these times that we are living in today, this is the message of hope that we need to be sharing with the people around us. Over the last 7 weeks or so, we have all been reminded about our own mortality, that we do not have long on this earth, and that there is a time when our souls will go to meet the God who gave us life. We need to tell people that forgiveness is available for all who trust in Jesus, and we should be willing to do whatever is needed to let other people know. We have to remember what Christ has done so that we could be saved, to motivate us to be willing to share with other people. We remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, he left the splendor of heaven, where he was quite rightly worshipped as the Son of God. And he was born in a poor country at a poor time of the world, in a very primitive conditions. And in those difficult times, he lived a perfect life. He resisted every temptation. But then, as it says in the scriptures, he was rejected by the people and he died on that dreadful cross, which physically must have been incredibly, indescribably painful. But that was just the tip of the iceberg, because on that cross, he bore all of God's wrath and all of God's anger and indignation against the things that we have done wrong. He paid the price in full. He has suffered the wrath of God so that we could be forgiven. And he really died. Then he went into that tomb and then, praise the Lord, he was raised up again. If Jesus is willing to do all this so that you could be forgiven and accepted by God, a gift of grace which you do not deserve and have no right to, if he's willing to do this because he loves you so much, what are you willing to do for him? He has given us a message to share with the people around us, which explains why this world feels broken and messed up. This message explains that this world is broken and messed up because it's our fault. No matter how much we point the finger at other people, ultimately, this world is the way that it is because humanity have rejected God. But this God that they've rejected is a just and merciful God. And despite him being angry at our rejection of him, of the things that we do that hurts other people, of the things that we do that drags God's glory through the mud, He has made it possible to be forgiven and brought into the right way of living by sending Jesus. And Jesus is now the Lord of all. He is actively in charge at this very moment. And the command goes out for people to accept that he is Lord, to bow the knee before him, to submit to his lordship. On the day that he returns, every knee will bow before him. But those who trust in him in this life bow the knee first. And we should be seeking to serve him. It's the most important thing that we can do in our lives, is serving our Lord and Saviour. Sharing the gospel message that he has given with the people around us. And seeking to become the sort of person that he wants us to be. Leading that Christian life, trying to leave sin behind us completely and being responsive to the Spirit so that we will be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we are people who find ourselves in the situation where through the Lord's grace, we have been transferred over onto the winning side. And our responsibility is to embrace that, to live it, and then to share this gospel message with the people around us. Because if they don't hear, how will they respond? So we want to be people who are growing in grace and recognizing that what we have received is a wonderful gift that we do not deserve. So it is with humility and a genuine desire to see people rescued that we take the gospel message out to those whom the Lord has placed around us. And if you're listening in this morning, and you are in that place where you are stubbornly remaining on the wrongdoing, or on the side of wrong, if you do not turn to Jesus, you will receive the price of your pride. And you will be forced to bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ when all things submit to him. And then you will be held accountable for the wrongdoing that you have done. But you don't have to go through that. You can trust in Jesus today. And you can be forgiven and rescued and redeemed. When the lockdown lifts, we need to be people who are prepared and ready to show Christ's love in the world around us as we share the gospel message and seek to help people practically as they struggle with the economic fallout which is looming on the horizon. So we need to be people who are ready and prepared to step out there and to share the gospel people with the people all around us. To share that the Lord Jesus Christ is in charge of all things. And that one day everything will be made subject to him. So that God may be, so that he is clearly in charge. And then Christ will subject the kingdom to God the Father. So that God may be all in all. These are some of the wonderful truths about the resurrection, which we learn from this passage. In verse 29, Paul now goes on to talk about some more of the consequences of rejecting the resurrection. If we remember back to last week, that's what the Corinthians are doing. Some of them are not believing that the resurrection has really happened. So he's going back to that argument and talking about what happens if there is no resurrection. Denying the resurrection is such a dangerous thing to do because the resurrection is absolutely central to the truth of the Christian faith. So Paul highlights now a couple more of the dangers. And the first is quite a controversial one. The second is straightforward. And the controversial one is found there in verse 29, where we read this cryptic verse about the baptism of the dead. Now, understandably, this verse has prompted a lot of debate and many different theories. One commentator reckoned that there's been between 30 and 40 attempts at explaining it. So this is clearly a verse that Christians don't understand. But we can think about it and have an opinion on it. So the question we have is, were the Christians allowing themselves to be baptized for the dead, somehow thinking that they could be a substitute for others? Now, that's the sort of surface reading, but we have to remember that this is a practice which is completely unknown in the Christian church, though it is a practice that Mormons do. I remember once having a conversation with a good friend who was a converted Mormon, who told me that as a younger man, he'd been baptized dozens of times for the dead. They used to look in the local newspaper, see who had died, see that there had been sort of 25 people that week, so they'd hold 25 baptisms with 25 volunteers. But that was something that the Mormon church was doing. It's not a practice that true Christians follow. So what was going on here in Corinth? Had the Corinthians got confused and decided to have a strange baptismal service? I think, along with some of the other commentaries, this is not the case. If the Corinthians had done this, then Paul would have strongly corrected them. It would have been a big error. Because a baptism for the dead, with the intention of those people being saved, radically changes the Christian message. Scripture teaches us that individuals are saved through their personal faith in Christ, not through the faith of someone else, even a family member. People today often think that they'll go to heaven because their spouse goes to church. That's not the case at all. Scripture teaches clearly that we have to have that personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Other people will think that maybe the faith of the local priest or even the beliefs of the church are all that's needed to get them into heaven. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches us that we are to believe and then be baptized. And I think that of the many explanations that I've read on this, the best one is to follow what the church fathers, who were the Christians who lived just after the book of Acts, for maybe the 300 years then. And they saw this as part of some sort of confession that was said at a conventional baptism. When we think about baptism and what's going on there, we see that people recognize that before they were converted, they were dead in their sins. And that baptism was a sign of them being united with Christ in his resurrection. And if the focus is put here, then we can see a link between baptism and being dead and being a new life and being raised up. So if this is part of some sort of something that they would say during the baptismal service, then we could see that Paul could just mention this practice without any further comment. And what he's saying is that your baptism is pointless if Christ did not rise from the grave. As a statement, I am sure that we would all agree with that. Baptism is a sacrament that all believers should go through. Different churches do have different traditions, but Scripture teaches that baptism by immersion of believers is what should be performed. So if you're a regular at Great Harbour Christian Fellowship, and this is something that you would like to consider after the lockdown ends, then please contact us. Moving on from baptism, Paul talked about a much more straightforward topic. How the sacrifices that he has made and the risks that he has taken are all pointless if the dead are not raised. As we look at the life of Paul in the book of Acts and in his letters, we see that he often talked about the resurrection of the dead. It was central to his thought and understanding of the Christian faith. It was a thought that drove him on to do great things and to make great sacrifices and take great risks for the Lord. As Christians today, we may not be called to take the risks that Paul took, but we are called to be faithful to what the Lord has asked us to do. While none of us are saved by our works, true Christian faith is always demonstrated clearly in the life of the believer by the things that they do and the way that they live their lives. If the person is not interested in growing in the likeness of Christ, in worshipping and serving him, then they may not even be saved. So while works do not save us, they help us to have assurance that we are really saved. Are you able to look at your life, at your heart, and see that you want to become more like Jesus? Do you look at your body and you're tired of fighting against the sin that's in your life? You just want it to end and you want to be perfect so you don't have to wrestle with sin anymore. Are you getting tired with this world and its bad attitude? Do you want to learn more about God and put into practice the things that you have learned? Are you developing a love and compassion for others that wants to point them to Jesus and help them in their needs? Are you growing in the fruits of the Spirit and seeing this world with a renewed mind? If you are, then you can be confident in your faith, like Paul was confident in his faith. But Paul was saying, all these things that I have sacrificed are useless if there's no resurrection. And all the things that we do because of our faith would be useless if there is no resurrection. But Christ really rose again, so we can be confident that these are the right things for us to be doing. But clearly, this is an area that the Corinthians were really struggling with. Paul was able to look at his own life, at his struggles and the fruit of his ministry, which included the Corinthian church, and give thanks to God. But if that resurrection had not happened like the Corinthians thought, what was the point? He might as well have just put his feet up on one of those Greek islands and watched the sun go down while having a nice drink. Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But the resurrection has really happened. Christ is the pioneer of our faith, and this means he is able to issue the Corinthians with a sudden wake-up call. He warns them of that timeless truth that bad company corrupts good character. The Corinthians have heard the gospel, they've responded to the gospel, they've believed the right thing. Paul and his team have moved on to the next town, and somehow they've got confused. Some people have come in with this strange teaching, maybe through genuine confusion, maybe through malicious thoughts, and that's corrupting their good character. And if those people who are teaching the wrong thing will not change, then Paul is saying here that the Corinthians should be separating from them, moving away from them, because the bad company corrupts good character. And this is something that we all know, don't we? You know, if we take a glass of water and we put one tiny drop of raw sewage in it, who'd be happy to drink that water? You wouldn't, because that one tiny drop has corrupted the whole lot. And with some doctrines which undermine the centrality of the Christian faith, then one tiny drop of error can pollute the whole lot. And we live in an age, we live in a time when many Christian churches are denying all sorts of things that are central. They're even misunderstanding why Christ died on the cross. And instead they're putting their focus on being nice people and doing charitable works rather than preaching the gospel of our Lord and Saviour. We need to be people who are aware of these things, and when folk will not change, then it is right for us to walk away, because bad company corrupts good character. It's so easy for us to be influenced by people who do not believe, or people who have the wrong end of the stick and desire to spread their views. And many believers have listened to these people, spent time with them, and before you know it, they've made a shipwreck of their faith. When we take our eyes off our pioneer and look elsewhere, we go off course. Maybe just a little bit at first, but over time, we end up a long way from where we should be, and it's always painful to go back. This is happening to the Corinthians, so Paul exhorts them and tells them to stop behaving in a way that is wrong. He says to them, come back to your senses. And in the Greek, he's saying to them, stop behaving as if your minds are clouded with alcohol. We all know that when people get drunk, when they have too much alcohol, their ability to discern what is right and wrong is taken away. And they often do things which are silly, things which they regret the following day, especially when people tell stories about what they got up to or show them mobile phone footage. Paul is saying to come away from this foolish behavior and, you know, start thinking clearly. See the way that is right. Follow in the footsteps of the pioneer and walk in it. Well, I doubt that of those of us who are listening to this message, very few of us will think that the resurrection never happened. But it still remains a timely warning for us all. As Christians, our great hope is the resurrection of the dead. We can be certain of our future because of what Christ has already done. He is our resurrection pioneer. And because we are united with him, so we shall one day be like him. This thought should stay in the forefront of our minds and should motivate us to dig deeper into the fathomless riches of Scripture, while also seeking to put on and develop a faith which is growing in word and thought and deed. We need to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author, the perfecter and pioneer of our faith, so that on that day when we get to see him face to face, either through our own death or because of his return, we will hear those wonderful words, Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Let's pray together briefly. Father God, we do just thank you that you rose our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, up from the grave. And we thank you that you have given him all authority and all power. And one day everything will be seen to be under his authority, submitting to him. Father God, we do just thank you for the incredible love that you have shown us in calling us to yourself and making us a part of his kingdom. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that you help us to grow in our understanding of your word, in our understanding of how the resurrection of the Lord Jesus both vindicates his holy name and also gives us that wonderful hope for the future. He is our pioneer, the one who has gone ahead of us, and because we are united to him, we know that one day we will be with him and we will be like him. So we pray that you use these thoughts to motivate our worship and our walk with you. And please just equip us to share this wonderful faith, this wonderful hope with the people all around us, because we find ourselves living in these dark and desperate times. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the love that you have shown us. And we do just pray that you work in us so that your name will be glorified and your kingdom expanded. Amen.